What does it mean to love one another? Is it an emotion of the heart? An act of service? A force of the will? Can love ever truly be defined? We think so often in simple terms, but real love goes much deeper. It strengthens the weak, helps those in need, lives in harmony with all people, and holds us accountable. Love means carrying each other's burdens, admonishing and instructing, showing compassion and feeling it too, spurring one another to good deeds, confessing and forgiving, building and maintaining trust, being of one mind no matter our differences. Love means accepting others for who they are and allowing ourselves to be changed in the process. So love holds us together, grafted by faith into the one true Christ, whose example compels us to love one another.
Good to see you all this morning. If you're a guest, we're really glad you're with us this morning. Now, you should have got a guest bag, and in that bag, there's a card. If you wouldn't mind filling that out for us, and if you have an email address, make sure you put your email address on there, because we have a gift. We'll send you an email out just welcoming you this week, but included in that will be an attachment to a thing called Right Now Media, and we really would like you to have that. Right Now Media is a resource that the church pays for as a gift to you, and it has lots of teaching videos that you can just get on and watch on your own leisure. Has a lot of things for children, a lot of children's stories and things along that line, marriage studies, men's studies, women's studies, and it's just something we want to have in your hands for you to be able to use. So, and by the way, if you're a regular around here and you are not on Right Now, shoot me an email. I'll send you an invite, and because we want everybody to have that resource. We've been walking through a series looking at this phrase in the Bible that shows up around 60 times, and it's the phrase "one another." Shows up over and over again, and we're actually drawing to the close of this particular study. But as we've been walking through these "one another's," we've looked at some "one another's" that we started off with the "ain'ts." This is the kind of things that Christians ain't supposed to do to one another. And we walked through that list, and we spent some time on the attitudes. We're going to finish up the attitudes this morning, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll walk through the actions, and a lot of those are self-explanatory, so we won't spend tons of time there, and then we'll be moving into a new series, a mini-series, followed by going back into Romans, which we had left off on a while back. So that's kind of where we are going. Now, I almost entitled today's message "Kissing One Another," and I thought if I put it out on the billboard, that would might attract some attention. I don't know. And here, there's good reason. I want you to know. We're going to look at. I actually titled the attitude affection for one another. But here's why. Because there's actually four verses where we're told greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, really what Paul's talking about there is that Christians, one of the things we're supposed to be known for is our affection for one another. We know there are parts of the world that still, you know, that they don't shake hands like we do, or nowadays bump elbows, or whatever's going on, right, as we walk through this period of time. But what Paul is saying is, in the body of Christ, as we respond to each other, in fact, there's a place in the Bible where it says that, and we've talked about this a number of times, that the world will watch us, and one of the things that will attract them to our God, which is really our heart, attract them to our God, or distract them away from our God, is how well we love each other. And the most visible sign, or one of the most visible signs of that, is just our out-and-out affection toward each other, that we really do love to be around each other and love being with each other. I got to tell you, one of the things, lots of times, my wife is away right now. My wife is down in Florida. She goes down about once a year. Her sister lives in Florida, and she spends some time. In fact, she might be watching, and you who are watching us online, we're really glad to have you with us. But so she'll spend some time, a week or so, with her sister, so lots of times I'll take advantage of that when she's gone to talk about her and tease about things because she can't reach me for 7 days and she's calmed down by then. But this morning I'm going to go another direction, because one of the things I probably admire about my wife the most is how easily the words "I love you" come out of her mouth. And I don't, and she doesn't, it's not that they're light words to her. She really means it. I suspect a lot of you have maybe talked to her on the phone or been visiting with her, and it is not uncommon for my wife to say to you and to anybody, as she's hanging up the phone or getting off, "I love you. See you later." It's just part of who she is. I've learned so much from that, from watching her over the years. I love you too, but I'm not as good at saying it as she is. It just genuinely letting you know before you part ways that she honestly loves you. Paul says, and the Word of God says, that one of the things that is supposed to mark us as believers is that we have genuine affection towards each other. I get such a kick, and in fact, so admire. I watch this happen on Sunday mornings. I watch as you're coming in, and so many of you, it's obvious that is the way you feel about each other. You know, in fact, it was funny. When we first started coming back together after our time apart with COVID, it was like, I could tell some of you, it was just driving you nuts because you didn't know what to do, but you really wanted to give each other a really big hug because it had been so long. And I just really, really enjoy that. We should be marked by affection. That's one of the marks that the Word of God says that should show us as followers of God. I read about a young man that really, he had this heart for this young woman, and he wanted her to know how much he loved her, and she just kind of was like, he's one of these guys that was invisible. She just didn't seem to even know that he was there. So he thought, I've got to somehow win her affection. And so he decided that he would write her every day. He would write her a letter sharing his heart to her. And so he every day he wrote her a letter, stamped it, put it in the mail. So every single day she got this letter of this man's affection, but it didn't really seem to be impacting her. And so he thought, you know what? Okay, fine. I'm going to start writing her 3 letters every single day that spell out my affection. So he did. He started writing her 3 letters, put stamps on them, and sent them in the mail. Every day she got 3 letters saying how much he loved her. And you know what happened? She married the postman. I had to use that. I don't know why. I don't know if it has anything to do with this, but I just thought it was cute. You know, years ago there, you may have seen, there's an old movie called South Pacific that started out as a Broadway theater production. And when it was first on Broadway, there was an accomplished, very accomplished actress named Mary Martin that was one of the stars of it. Mary Martin was an outstanding actress, a beautiful voice, singing voice. It was really interesting, though, that from what I've read of her, she had this lack of self-security. She really didn't understand how gifted she was, and she was fairly shy, even though, you know, it can happen where she's up in front acting in front of people, but nevertheless, she's very shy, which kind of translated to people who would try to greet her. You know, they wanted to meet her. She was becoming famous, and she was so shy that she appeared to be cool, you know, standoffish, maybe arrogant. And so that really kind of put her audience off. And her one of her mentors in her life was Oscar Hammerstein, a very famous director and writer. And he had a big impact and influence in her life. And he was bothered by the fact that people didn't know her as the beautiful soul she was. There's just such a heart there, but people didn't see that because of the fact that she just was so coolish, so standoffish. And Oscar Hammerstein got very sick, and in fact was getting near death, and this was all troubling her, Mary for sure, and everybody. But so one night Mary's ready to go out on stage. It's about time for the production to begin, and right before she was to step out on stage, she had an envelope handed to her, a note, and she was told by the backstage person, "You need to read this before you go out." And it was a note from Oscar Hammerstein, who was going to pass away within a few hours. But he'd taken the time to write her this note as kind of his final thoughts to her. And here's what it said. A bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. And what he was saying to her is, there are things in your heart that people are missing. They don't see the beauty of who you are because you've never learned to express that love. And it's time to let that out. And that's God's word to us, is one of the things that a watching world will look at and say, God must be real, is how we do in the area of affection and love towards each other. And so it's an important ingredient, should be a very important ingredient of who we are. And don't ever be afraid of that. You know, sometimes we'll people say, well, you know, I've been hurt at times because I let my heart out there. And yeah, I know, it happens to everybody. But it is not worth giving up on. Don't ever allow yourself to become closed in and be afraid to show the affection, show the love that God has given you, because it's part of who we are as followers of Christ. So he goes on. There's a couple other, as we close things this morning in the attitude section, that we want to look at. We're going to look at the concern for one another, which is another one of the one another's, and value one another. In fact, in concern for one another, why don't you go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles or your devices, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at an analogy that we've looked at before. This is one of the letters written by Paul. Paul, the follower of Christ. Remember, Paul, the one who, when Christ was walking on this earth, physically present on earth, Christ was anything but a follower. He was opposed to Christ. He was opposed to Christians. He was trying to stamp out Christianity. And then he met the resurrected Christ face to face. And that changed everything. And he became passionate in his desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ, why Christ had come, what he had done on the cross, that the Christ had died on the cross as God in the flesh so that we could be forgiven, so God could graciously offer us forgiveness and eternal life and adoption into his family, all part of what happens there. And so Paul became one of the ones who it was his mission the rest of his life. In fact, he died for this mission, to share the good news. And so this is one of the letters he wrote. He had a lot to do with the churches as they started up. And the church in Corinth is one of the ones he wrote to address some concerns and to encourage them about how to move forward. And so this is a section, and in this section, he uses an analogy that is very familiar with Paul, where he talks about us as the church, us as Christians, as if we are a body. And so, follow, I'm going to start actually reading. We're going to focus in on verse 25 and 26 in a moment, but I'm going to start in verse 21. Here's what he says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other or one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So he says, I'm going to use an analogy of the body. This is how the church is to operate. We are like a body, and all the parts are very important. As you know, Randy and I, Randy's out in the hall protecting us right now. He's one of the guys and I'll talk a little bit about, that does security. And we were talking about age. And how, you know, a hard day's work makes the next day painful. That's kind of what happens. And you know that. He's saying every part is very important. And he talks about, he says, the parts that are very apparent don't need any special honor because everybody knows what they do. And I recognize that's one of those places that I play. I'm I'm very public in my ministry, for the most part. The parts you see, there are parts that you don't see, but I'm public, and I don't need recognition. That's what he says, although I always feel appreciated by this body of believers. But he says, you know, there's so much, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to think that it's those public parts that really are what make up the church. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. In fact, the reality is, the glue that holds the church together are the things that most of the time we don't even see, we don't even know are taking place, you know. And it's funny, I thought, while I was working on this, I thought, well, what are some of those things in our church? And within about 2 minutes, I had a list, and I could have gone on, but I had a list that, you know, starts with our greeters as you come in the door on a Sunday morning that have volunteered to, and their heart is, they don't want you to come in here without feeling like you're welcome, like we want you to be here, and we do. And so they have that ministry that sets the stage, you know. If you walked in the front door and it was like, who are you? You know, you might say, okay, I'm not sure. I may stick around for the church, but I doubt that I'll be back. That's the case. And then I walk just a whole, I have a whole list. There's, you know, our grass gets mowed. All summer long, our grass gets mowed. It's just, you know, some of these things we don't know how it happens. It happens. The grass gets mowed because there's this part of the body, these parts of the body that are taking care of that. You know, I found this when we moved into our house 3 years ago. I found this wonderful thing. Up in our upstairs bathroom, which is off of our bedroom, I discovered that there's a closet in that bathroom, and in the floor of the closet there is a hole. And I discovered that if I take my dirty clothes off and kick them down that hole, a couple days later, they magically appear on my bed, folded and cleaned. It is an amazing thing. In fact, I shared this earlier this morning, and some of you know Lad Smith. Lad says, can I bring my clothes over too? I'd like to take advantage of that. That's kind of how some of this stuff happens. Kids get checked in. You know, we have folks that love children and love parents. And so you come in and they say, hey, we want to help you check in your kids. Repairs get made around here. Repairs get made all the time. Sometimes I'll notice it, or someone will notice and say, hey, we need to fix that. Sometimes I notice it and forget, and then I come back and it's just fixed. Somebody fixed it. Bathrooms get cleaned. Children get taught by people who love children. Music, you know, it's not about just standing up and playing. There's practice that goes in behind it. And then there's this team of guys and gals that sit in that booth back there. And I was kidding Mike earlier. I said, nobody notices you until something doesn't go right. And then once everybody looks back, and man, that's a big deal. It's a big job. Carpets get vacuumed. Slides get made. I make slides. I make slides for my message. And then somehow magically, the words that I spelled incorrectly get corrected. It's the coolest thing. Security team stands out there, and especially just making sure everything's okay and making sure that our kids are safe and they're watching that over. There's people who are praying, some people we know about, some people that just do. They just pray. They pray for this time. They pray that when we come together that God's there, that we sense his presence, that he prepares our hearts. The elders pray on a regular basis for all of us, for our church family. And the bills get paid. The website gets updated. Facebook posts. Guest bags made. Limbs trimmed. Walls fixed. And then the biggest. This is the glue that holds everything together. Donuts get set up every Sunday morning in the room. You know, those are just little things. And yet Paul says they're not. They're all part of what he describes as being concerned for one another. That we show concern for each other. That means we take it on ourselves to serve each other, to minister to each other in that way, that there's a part to be played by every single person here. And I say this not as a guilt, but if you haven't found your part yet, know that God has one. He has a way he wants you to minister, be a part of this body. And so look for it, you know. And I suspect it'll be something that, you know, it'll be either something that he places on your heart and something you see, you know, that, boy, nobody does that. Maybe that's God saying, yeah, because he wants you to do it. Or you having a passion for it. You know, that's That's what we do. That, you know, their decorations get done around here because we have a couple ladies that just really like things to look nice, look sharp. You know, I had a friend I've shared with you when we first went to our church in Maryland, long time ago now. There was a guy named Roger, and the church was small. We were meeting in the back of a post office at the time and didn't have our own building. But this guy named Roger was teaching the children's class, and it's just a few kids. But after I'd been there for a few weeks, Roger asked if he could come see me, and Roger came and he says, Paul, he says, I'm teaching the children's class, but I want you to know, I'm not comfortable. This is just not my thing. He says, and I think the kids are bored to death. I'm not good at this. He said, could you try to find somebody to replace me to do this? And, you know, we're a small church. We only have a few people. I'm thinking, oh, man, you know what? I hate to lose Roger. But I prayed, and we prayed, and God provided someone who really loved teaching children. And so Roger got let out of that. Well, Roger didn't even slow down. See, what Roger's gift had always been was those little details. In fact, eventually we were going to build a church. And we built the church, and there was a guy in our church that thought that a church should have chandeliers. Is that what they're called? I think that's what they're called. What was it? Chandeliers. I knew there was something wrong about saying the way he said that. And see, my wife's not here to correct me later on today. They were beautiful. They're gold. They're beautiful. Except on every chandelier, there was probably 40 little teeny light bulbs. And you know what? You know, those are things. So there's always light bulbs going out. Well, this is just one of the things. Roger, sometime during the week, every week, would come in and he'd check the chandeliers and replace light bulbs. He did that for 20 years that I was there. Those are the kind of things Roger did, and nobody ever knew it, but I got to tell you, that was so important. I probably wouldn't even noticed until some guest walked in and looked at it and said, they don't even have enough money to put their light bulbs in, so we probably shouldn't go here. You know, this is part of being concerned for each other, is looking for ways touch each other's life and to minister and to serve each other. It's part of, and again, it's part of the, it's one of those things that the watching world looks for. Because the world is not that way. They're not concerned about each other for the most part. And so church is supposed to be different and point to God by that difference. So we want to look at one more this morning. And that is this area of valuing one another. And this is where we'll end up with the attitudes. Valuing one another and what's involved. Go with me, Philippians, we're going to go to now. Another letter by Paul, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this is sometimes called the kenosis passage because it is, that's the word empty. And it's a passage that talks about the decision that was made in heaven when Jesus Christ took it upon himself to lay aside, not give up his Godhead by any means, he remained God, but lay aside the attributes and come and live here. He emptied himself, this is the way it said, and lived with us for a period of time for the purpose of providing for us a way to be adopted and forgiven and for salvation. So this is that passage. But prior to getting into that discussion about Jesus, Paul's talking about us as fellow believers. And in verses 2 and 3, he makes this statement. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. You know, I look at this verse and it's like, where do I begin? There's just so much in this verse. But let's begin here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You know, I don't think that we need a lot of explanation about what selfishness means. But it's interesting. He doesn't say, try not to be selfish. You know, try to think of others once in a while. Try to, you know, have this perspective of sharing. That's not the way he says it. He says, do nothing from selfishness. You know, I hear so often, I hear this statement, and it's, and even in the church, and it's put out there like, this is obvious. I'll hear statements like, you know, I just need to start putting myself first. Or they may say it this way, you know, I've always been about everybody else, but it's time that I start being about number one. And I hear that, and especially when I hear it in the context of believers, I'm saying, wait a minute. I don't see that in the Word of God, especially in God's heart for us as His children. In fact, when it says do nothing, actually in the Greek, it's much stronger. It could be could have been translated this way: do nothing, not one thing, from selfishness, from a posture of I'm first. That should not happen in the context, he's saying, of my children and my church. When's the last time you, don't raise your hand, when's the last time you said something like this? I like, and you can fill in the blank, I like, so you need to do more of that. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. That means that you're putting what you like above maybe what everyone else likes or someone else. Or you're saying my desires, my likes should be first. You know, I've never had a pastor come to me yet and say, Pastor, I'm leaving the church because you just do too many things I like. It's usually the opposite. You don't do enough or whatever the case may be. So, and Paul's saying, no, we can't have that. That cannot be the attitude, the motivation, the one another that takes place in the context of the church. And so we kind of understand selfish, but then he says, he goes on, and do nothing from empty conceit. What's that? Well, it could have been translated empty pride or vain glory. It's the idea of maybe doing the right thing, doing a good thing, something that needs to be done, but you know in your heart you're doing it because you want people to notice. In fact, when they don't notice, you kind of get aggravated. You know, I work really hard around here, and I do a lot of things, and I'm one of those people that do all those, you know, quiet behind-the-scenes things. Nobody pays any attention. Nobody ever tells me how much they appreciate it. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, no, that can't be our attitude. That can't be our heart for why we do what we do. I'm trying to think of the right word. I don't get a kick out of it at all. But do you ever notice, you get these things, if you're on social media, there's these, every once in a while I get a Facebook post. Someone will post a video, and here's here's actually one I saw a while back. It was a guy, and it said, I don't forget what the caption was, but you start watching the video, and here's this young man, and he's walking down the street, and he comes across a homeless guy, and this homeless guy obviously has some serious needs. He's cold, and he doesn't have shoes on, and so in the video, the young man takes his coat off and puts it on him and gives him, it takes his shoes off and gives it to him, and then gives him some money and says, I just want you to have some money for food. And so this person posted this video of himself doing this and just saying, you know, I just wanted to touch somebody's life. And I'm thinking, so why'd you bring somebody along to video it? I'm glad you did it, but I start to wonder about the motivation. I want to post it on social media so everybody knows what a great person I am. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the way we do things in the church among believers. We don't do things so that people can give us strokes and pat us on the back. And we do things because they're the right thing to do. And he's saying, don't even care about whether or not you get noticed or thanked or whatever. Just do it because it's the right thing to do. He goes on, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If you have, this is in New American Standard Version, one of the translations I use, and it's interesting, New American Standard Version, if you have it, you'll see merely is put in italics. The NIV says it in a similar way. What's interesting to me is the reason it's in italics is because that word's not there. What the Greek literally says is, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, the reason they put it in is because it goes on and says, but also, which indicates that, you know, obviously our personal interests are going to be part of our equation. It always is. So that's why they put it in there. But I think in doing so, they watered down a little bit what Paul's trying to get across. He's saying our natural instinct is I'm going to look out for myself. We just are. Another time he talks to the husbands about sacrificing for your wife, and he says, he basically says, love your wife as yourself. And because he's assuming, you guys, we love ourselves, that's no doubt about it. He says, so use that as one of the examples of how you should be serving and sacrificing and meeting the needs of your wife, just how you would do for yourself. So he's saying a point here. He's saying, you already look out for yourselves. So I'm telling you deliberately, as my children, deliberately make it your goal to look out for the personal interests of others. Get your eyes off just your own personal interests. Make it a point to do what is best for others, what's beneficial for others. You know, I think a wonderful example, in fact, the same Greek word shows up, is remember the time when Joseph finds out that the woman he's engaged to, at least from a human perspective, has been unfaithful. Remember that? Joseph and Mary. Mary had gone away for a time because the angel had visited her and told her that she was bearing a child and the child was going to be the Messiah. And she went away to spend some time with Elizabeth. And then she comes back and she's pregnant. And you know what it looked like to Joseph. And what it's going to look like to everybody else. And so the Bible says at that point that Joseph, being a righteous man, determined to divorce Mary quietly. He was he had a reputation to maintain, and from his perspective, his bride-to-be had been unfaithful, and he's a righteous man. He wasn't going to divorce her publicly. He wasn't going to make a shame her publicly, although the shame would come eventually. But he determined that he would do this quietly because he wanted to save his reputation as a righteous man. And then the angel visits him and says, hey, Joseph, this is what has taken place. The child your bride-to-be is carrying, God put in her womb, and it's going to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is then the word comes into play, where it comes to place where it says Joseph decided to marry her. Now, nothing had changed. He was still, his reputation was going to suffer. There were going to be folks that from that point on were going to say, we always thought he was a righteous man. Obviously not, because him and Mary obviously were involved in some immoral activity before they got married, and all this is going on. But he decided that he would put his best interest was not what counted. It was making sure that he took care of Mary and that child, that important child. And so he laid aside his best interest for the benefit of Mary. And that's what we're talking about here. And he said that should be one of the marks of my children. That's what it looks like to regard one another as more important than myself, of valuing one another. And he says that's what we're supposed to look like as the church. Some of you ever heard the name Amy Carmichael? Any of you ever? She's kind of bygone years, but she was a prolific writer back in the end of the 1800s and early 1900s. And one of these people, you know, there's people that seem to have this depth of insight and have a way with words that kind of can drive into the core. And she wrote a number of poems. If you ever get a chance, you want to read some of her writings, you will be inspired by them. But here's a poem she wrote called If, where she kind of hones into the things that we've been talking about. If I belittle those whom I'm called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast, perhaps, with what I think of as my strong points. If I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee differ and what thou hast not received, those are the verses that says, who's the one that made you different with your gifts? It's God. What do you have that you haven't received? Oh, I received everything from God. Then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I take offense easily, if I'm content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship is possible, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I feel bitterly towards those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me much more, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. This is what he's talking about. Remember, love one another as I have loved you, so you love one another. By this, all will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So here's the question. How well am I expressing Calvary's love to a watching, hurting world full of angry people that feel so lost, trying to find answers that are not down the paths they're looking? And we have the answer, but they won't listen to us if we don't get the one another's right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your love for us, for your insight into our hearts, which we so deeply need. Thank you for helping us ask the right questions, for the one another's that remind us over and over and over again that you are about how well we love one another, and for the opportunity to think through them together. And Lord, now as we step out of this place into a watching world, a lost world, a hurting world, help us shine and shine brightly Calvary's love. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand as we close this morning.
So glad.
Good. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. I hope you have a good week, and we will see you next time.